darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Love incarnate, love divine. Star and angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee. The savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore. No.
Well, good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Man, that is Lauren Daigle with Noel. I just want to holler, sang, girl. Sang the song. Sang the song. Gosh, I love her voice. Man, when you are walking in your gift, goodness gracious. This is not what I want to talk about. I wasn't planning to talk about this yet, but that's why we have to be very careful that we don't strive to try to get in other people's lanes. When we get in our lane, it is like hand in glove fit. Lauren Daigle, Noel. Goodness gracious. Well, I am glad to be with you all today. Lots of good things are happening around the country and around the world. You are listening to the Hamilton Corner, and I don't say this often enough, but you can tune in via your terrestrial stations. That's your radio dial if you're in your car and your home. You can tune in via.
There's no radio dials anymore. I can't remember the last time I saw a radio dial.
You're right. Not radio dial, but radio station. Y'all know what I'm trying to say. You can listen live at AFR.net or UrbanFamilyTalk.net. You can get the apps, the AFR app or the Urban Family Talk app, where you can listen live via the modern technological innovations. You can, if you want to add to your viewing pleasure, if you want to take the risk to see what our faces look like while we're going through this show, you can do so by watching the live stream on the Facebook Live videos. You can also watch live streams on the YouTube Live on the Hamilton Corners YouTube channel. Did I name them all? Many different ways. I write from time to time, do a lot of different things, but I'm so grateful in all the places you could be, you've chosen to be in the corner with us today. Abraham Hamilton III here with J Squared, Mr. Charles, and Mr. Reed. We're warming up, but we're about to get the jump shot rolling. Here we go. We're going to start off in Hebrews chapter 4. This is one of my favorite portions of scripture. And let me say this before I go too far, because I meant to say this. I didn't say it with the callers who were saying this to me, and I meant to say it back to them. Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas. As Lauren Daigle was singing Noel, that we are able to rejoice in this season, but as well as for the remainder of this year and the next year, 2018, because we have a king who, though he came in the form of a baby, he didn't stay a baby. And he was able to come through. And one of the things that always provokes awe in me is people like Simeon and Anna, who saw him, Jesus I'm referring to, in the temple as a babe, yet they were able to worship, even though he never did one miracle, never hadn't yet walked on water, hadn't yet even gone to the cross, yet they were able to worship. And even Mary, when the angel Gabriel prophesied to her that she would carry the Christ child, and he immediately proclaims, "Blessed art you amongst women," is something that just stirs my heart, because we recognize that the blessing is not something that happens other than Christ. The blessing is Christ. He or she is blessed at the proclamation of being the bearer of the Christ child, because she says, "Be it unto me according to your word," that she is pronounced as blessed right in that moment. In our day and time, we have downgraded blessings to tangible and material things. And in many instances, in my opinion, it has foreclosed our ability to really discern blessings. Because we often ascribe the status of blessings to material things, we're unable to recognize when materiality and materialism have become spiritual prisons for us. But the blessings is the result of receiving the ingrafted word of the King. The blessing is walking in who he has called us to be. The blessing is him. And everything else, as we say down home, is lanyap. Everything else is lanyap. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 16 is where I am going to begin. The epistle to the Hebrews is one of the preeminent portions of scripture that conveys to a primarily Jewish audience the centrality and the messiahship, if that's a word, of Jesus Christ. It's one of the greatest tools to use to minister to those who are in the Jewish tradition. And it's an effective tool. Right in these portions of scripture, the Hebrew writer is discussing the supremacy of the new covenant of Jesus Christ, contrasting it with the Hebrew history and the Hebrew covenant under Moses. And I'll pick up right at verse 8. I'll read it first and I'll go back through. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, glory, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest," oh glory, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I got to move quickly. First off, the Hebrew writer is using the understanding of the Sabbath day and the Sabbath day rest to convey a transition into the eternal kingdom of God under the auspices of the new covenant. It simply says that they had entered rest under Joshua, then there wouldn't have been a speaking of another rest in the future. And then it explains, but for whoever has entered God's rest, rested from his works as God did from his. Of course, we understand that entering into this Sabbath day rest is not a cessation of activity, because it says we've entered in rest as God has entered his rest. Well, we know God is not sitting with folded hands, that he intervenes in the affairs of men. But the thing I want to focus on in particular, there's several things. One, that the word of God is living and active. Living and active. I want to encourage us that as we encounter the word of God on a daily basis, on a regular basis, that we don't just read the word, but that we encounter the God of the word as we read his word. Too often, many of us go about our, if I'm talking to the believers here, go about our daily or our consistent reading of God's word as if it's one of the to-dos on our to-do list, that we check it off as if it is, oh yeah, this is just another one of the honey-dos. I'd encourage us to slow down just a bit. that we would leave room to encounter the God of the Bible that we're reading, because this word is sharp. It's quick. It's alive. It is active. And you will often find, if you would not only just read words on a page, but you would allow the word of God to search you. If I would allow the word of God to search me, we'd often find we'd have the fuel we need to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. Very often, many of us as believers, we go along doing godly things, yet doing them in our own strength. And yet we find ourselves and we're asking ourselves, man, why? Why is this such a labor? Why is this such a labor? When we move into that place to where we allow the word of God to search us, it's very much like Jeremiah. It's not laborious as if, you know, you're just doing a laborious, physically exerting task. It's like Jeremiah. Jeremiah wanted to stop prophesying, but he said, I can't, because it's like fire shut up in my bones. Jeremiah prophesied at great risk to himself. Not like today. He didn't get, you know, the choice seat at the restaurant, the fancy cars and things of that nature. Jeremiah's prophecies had even his own family members turn on him, have him thrown into a cistern, have people embarrass him in public. Yet it was like fire shut up in his bones. So he could not keep from ministering. One of the other points I want to convey to us in verses 14 and 15 is that the Bible says that we don't have a high priest that cannot be felt by the feeling of our infirmity, but was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. When I was in Bible school, I would ponder, you know, Lord, how is this possible? How could this scripture be true? You being tempted in every way as I am, yet without sin. And I've said this before. How could that be so? You never had to deal with the internet. You know, you never had to deal with, you know, a pornographic culture. You never drove a car. You never flew in a plane. You didn't live in the era of multinational corporations. So how could this be true? And the Lord, in his loving, gentle way, just walked me back to Genesis when it says all sin comes under the auspices of three primary umbrella components: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So to say it in other words, Jesus being tempted in every way as we were, it doesn't require Jesus to experience our exact contextual experiences. What Jesus experienced was temptation in these same areas: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. When you boil all sin down, they fall into one of those three categories. So the scripture is absolutely correct in referring to Jesus as having been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Because though there may be modern technological advancement, though context may change, the thing that doesn't change is the core of sin. So then when the scripture says, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, it gives clear, rigorous rigor to this reality that then allows us to go to this next point. Therefore, glory to God. Therefore, because we know that we have a high priest who is able to empathize and sympathize, who has every point identified with humanity, we therefore can approach him with a confidence. It is a confidence in his person. It is a confidence in his work, and it is a confidence in his full understanding that we can approach with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace in times of need. One of the tricks of the enemy, and man, I have to wrap this up, the time is going fast, is when we find ourselves in a position where we are in need of the mercy of God, in need of the grace of God. One of the tricks of the enemy is to get you to run as far from the Lord as possible, to get you to think, man, I'm too dirty to come into the Lord. I'm too dirty to go to church. I'm too dirty to fellowship with the believers. I'm too dirty to enter the place of worship. I want to encourage you to do the opposite. Because here's the reality. God knows the dirt quotient already. And he knew it when he hung on that cross. No, come to him. We can approach the throne of grace boldly in times of need because we have a high priest who understands. So instead of feeling like the Lord will give you the stiff arm of distance, he is extending to you not only the right arm of fellowship, he's extending you the full sacrifice in his blood. Don't try to clean yourself and come to him, because that's just the flip side of the same coin, that you think you're good enough to clean yourself. No, come to him with all of it and say, Lord, here I am in desperate need of your grace. And the Hebrew writer assures us that we can obtain mercy in times of need because we have a Lord who responds to us liberally and upbraids not at our requests.
City makes Christian counseling illegal. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Liberty Council has filed a federal lawsuit against the city of Tampa, Florida, for blatantly violating free speech rights. Tampa has banned counselors from helping clients who wish to reduce or eliminate unwanted same-sex attractions, behavior, or identity. Currently, if counselors provide biblically-based counseling or other related resources on this topic, they can be fined large amounts. In Florida, the law clearly states only the state can regulate mental health practitioners. Cities are not allowed to create or contradict state regulations. Tampa's ordinance breaks both aspects of the law and violates the free speech rights of our clients and counselors. Tampa cannot ban certain speech because it does not like the religious viewpoint of the counselor or the client. This is blatantly unconstitutional and causes harm to countless minors and their families. For more information on Liberty Council's case, go to lc.org.
Hi, this is Jim Stanley, and we're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to help save babies' lives through ultrasound. Here's how a nurse describes the power of an ultrasound.
Last week, just one example of a mom who came in was very abortion-minded, and when she saw the picture of her baby on ultrasound and heard that beating heart, it was a defining moment that just broke her, and she said, "I just can't allow this baby to be killed."
By letting a mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in the womb, she will choose life 80% of the time.
I cannot tell you how many times a baby's life is saved through ultrasound. It's just an incredible tool.
Underwrite a free ultrasound and help save a baby's life. Go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Or dial #250 and say keyword baby. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
Cross-examine.
What is the most important skill you need to learn if you want your life to be a success into eternity? I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the answer to that question is to properly interpret the Bible. That's the skill you need to have.
Listen to Cross-Examine with Frank Turek, Saturday mornings at 9 Central and Sunday afternoons at 4 Central on American Family Radio.
1MillionDads.com is where men can learn and grow together as men of the cross. Close families and even national revival begin at home with strong fathers in the faith.
I really like how the website provides so many articles. They're all just dead on to help me as a father.
Go to the website, read the articles. You're not alone. 1MillionDads.com. Lead or others will.
For all of these nations that take our money and then they vote against us at the Security Council, or they vote against us potentially at the Assembly. They take hundreds of millions of dollars and even billions of dollars and then they vote against us. Well, we're watching those votes. Let them vote against us. We'll save a lot. We don't care. But this isn't like it used to be where they could vote against you and then you pay them hundreds of millions of dollars and nobody knows what they're doing. So, Nikki, that was the right message that you and I agreed to be sent yesterday. And I've had a lot of good comment on it, believe me. People are tired of the United States. The people that live here are great citizens that love this country. They're tired of this country being taken advantage of, and we're not going to be taken advantage of any longer. Thank you very much. Thank you all very much.
Well, welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. This is Abraham Hamilton III on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That was the verbiage, the words of President Donald John Trump yesterday at the cabinet meeting, which I should have included the audio of Ben Carson praying on live television for the cabinet meeting. That was amazing. That was amazing to witness. But that was President Trump talking in response to the UN Security Council earlier this week. 14 of the 15 members of the council voted, all 14 members voted to advance a resolution rebuking the United States and President Trump for his recognition of Israel as the capital of Jerusalem, as well as the intent, announcing the intent to relocate the American embassy to Israel, to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv. Now, the United States, because it is one of the five permanent members of the UN Security Council, it maintains veto power, unilateral veto power, that even though the 14 nations sought to make their move to superimpose their will for American foreign policy, Nikki Haley, Ambassador Nikki Haley, vetoed it. And she also sent the message that she was aware that, and Egypt was the nation that sponsored that UN Security Council resolution, that she was aware that Yemen and Turkey was floating a UN General Assembly resolution. And so to make it clear, the Security Council is a 15-member council, a smaller contingent of the entire 193-member United Nations General Assembly. And so Nikki Haley was aware that the United Nations General Assembly would entertain a resolution proposed by Yemen and Turkey to allow the 193 nations to vote on whether or not they were comfortable with what the U.S. did. And in fact, they were voting on a resolution to tell the U.S. not to move their embassy and to not recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital, and also to discourage other nations from following the U.S.'s lead, because, oh yes, there are other nations that have already gone on record saying, yeah, that's right, the U.S. is moving their assembly, their embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and we're going to move ours too. Yeah, that's happening. Well, today, well, let me go finish with Nikki Haley's statement. Both Nikki Haley and the president were saying, well, you know what? That's okay, man. We're going to take some names. You want to play tough in front of the 193 nations of the United Nations? That's okay, man. Say hello to my little friend. We have a big, big bag of dough here that you guys always come running for when you need help, right? And you have a crisis, you have a civil war. What do you say, eh? Come, big America, papi. Give me some dollars. Give me some dollars, papi. Well, we're taking names, man. We have a big P and a big pat, and we're taking names. We'll remember this. Remember the day. Say hello to my little friend. That's what the president said. But that didn't dissuade him, because today, this morning, a vote was taken at the United Nations. 128 nations voted to rebuke the U.S. 9 nations, most of them very small nations, agreed with the U.S. and voted alongside us and Israel to tell y'all, stay out of our business, man. What we do with our embassy ain't got nothing to do with y'all. 9 nations agreed with us. But then there were 35 other nations that abstained from the vote. So if you're doing math, that's really, that total is only 172 nations. So there are 21 other nations who didn't want to go on record at all. At all. Now, the thing that's interesting, the president is laying this out. A nation, for example, like Egypt, you know, the ones who started with that UN Security Council resolution. Since the late 1940s to right now, the U.S. has given them $77.4 billion, including $1.3 billion annually in military aid. Mm-hmm. Yemen, the ones who fomented this General Assembly vote today, well, guess what? They're going through a civil war. You want to know why? It's a struggle for Islamic supremacy in Yemen right now. Yes. Well, the U.S. provides them foreign aid for their humanitarian crisis that's going on. Turkey is a member of NATO. In case you're not aware, the United States gave the U.N. that property in New York to host the United Nations. And so the president is announcing, which I agree with 150%, that we don't pay to be disrespected. So I want to do two things. I have two pieces of audio I want to play for you, because I want you to hear this with your own ears. First one I want to play now is clip 4. This is the actual vote that took place this morning at the United Nations concerning America's decision to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital and to relocate our U.S. embassy in Jerusalem. Go.
We shall now begin the voting process. Those in favor of draft resolution A/ES-10/L22, please signify. Those against, abstentions.
The General Assembly is now voting on draft resolution A/ES-10/L22, entitled Status of Jerusalem. Will all delegations confirm that their votes are accurately reflected on the screen? The voting has been completed. Please lock the machine.
You hear that? They're so excited. They're so excited to try to tell us what to do.
The result of the vote is as follows. In favor, 128. Against, 9. Abstentions, 35. Draft resolution A/ES-10/L22 is adopted.
Now, I want you to hear Nikki Haley's response to this, because she had an epic response. Go ahead and play clip 7, please.
The United States will remember this day in which it was singled out for attack in the General Assembly for the very act of exercising our right as a sovereign nation. We will remember it when we are called upon to once again make the world's largest contribution to the United Nations. And we will remember it when so many countries come calling on us, as they so often do, to pay even more and to use our influence for their benefit. America will put our embassy in Jerusalem. That is what the American people want us to do. And it is the right thing to do. No vote in the United Nations will make any difference on that. But this vote will make a difference on how Americans look at the UN and on how we look at countries who disrespect us in the UN. And this vote will be remembered.
That's right. You doggone Skippy. That's right. Go ahead.
Hey, can I say something? When I was recording this clip, I had to let it run a little bit, because it got real quiet in there.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you think, well, in the UN, they're waiting for the translation and the...
Nah, they ain't waiting on no translations.
It never did.
Yeah.
The applause never came.
Yeah.
It was quiet.
Yeah, it was quiet as a mouse. And you know what? In a weird way, I'm glad that they did this. You know why? Because there's lots of presidents that would pull this on. It wouldn't have any effect. But with this president... I wouldn't be surprised to see him do something I've called for a long time. Why are we still funding the United Nations? Not only are they disrespectful to us and our most strident ally in the Middle East, we're paying to be disrespected, like Nikki Haley said. What do they do? What do they accomplish? Is it not time for the U.S. to actually reform a different alliance with nations that actually do things like, oh, I don't know, care about human rights violations? I find it very peculiar that the very nations that'll hang their own citizens have the gumption to want to tell us what we're doing as being anti-humanitarian. The nerve. The nerve. And so when Nikki Haley says we will remember it, this gives us a great opportunity. I mean, you've had the Rwandan genocide. You've had the Sudan genocide that's still going on right now. And you have nations that encourage that foolishness that won't say a word about that. But they want to talk about us moving our embassy. All right, we'll remember. Mm-hmm. I have so much to get to today. The numbers of companies that are responding positively to the tax reform is expanding by the moment. It's kind of hard to keep up with it. The next thing you know, I mean, yesterday we talked about AT&T with their $1,000 bonus to 200,000 employees, plus their commitment to investing $1 billion domestically in 2018. We talked about Fifth Third Bancorp Corporation giving their 13,500 employees a $1,000 bonus this year, in addition to raising their wages up to $15 an hour. We talked about Boeing with their commitment to invest $300 million. Well, you have more companies adding to the fray. Wells Fargo now has bumped up their minimum wage to $15 an hour. You have Comcast, who has committed to increasing the minimum wages of all of their employees, as well as investing $50 billion in America over the next 5 years. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. We have, and maybe I'll go back to that. Should I finish that now? Because I won't have time to get to this. And you have financiers in Europe that are blowing a gasket. European finance ministers in Germany and Italy and in France and in the UK, they're saying, oh no, it's unfair that you have now rebalanced the international financial framework. That now the U.S. will incentivize nations to come to America to begin their enterprises with business. It is unfair. I have a story. It's amazing to me. And I referred to this and I shared the story on social media. This is one of the greatest endorsements of the tax plan. Because you have this European companies. European companies, they're afraid. They're saying, oh, no. We liked it when the U.S. had high corporate tax rates. That allowed the rest of our nations to be able to compete. But if you guys have lower corporate tax rates, we won't be able to compete with you any longer. Don't you see how mean that is? Don't you see how unfair, fundamental unfairness? You know how you get in an argument with the regressive and they can't have any substantive responses? They just start throwing out platitudes. Income inequality. Systemic racism. Fundamental unfairness. No. That's not what it... We have no problems with jobs leaving America. But companies coming to America? No. It's hilarious. Go read it. It's on my Facebook page, The Hamilton Corner. Go read it yourself. And this has even brought the Washington Post, that Mark Levin calls the Washington Compost. Check this out. The Washington Post writers are saying, well, I think the Democrats are in trouble in the midterms. And I'll tell you why. They have staked the fullness of their resist Trump strategy on really telling lies about the tax reform proposal, saying that it wasn't going to help the middle class. And yeah, it's unfair because, you know, the Democrats' assistants, you know, their public research firm, the mainstream media, they've done such a great job of demonizing it that made it unpopular. But you have two Washington Post writers, David Weigel and this other gentleman, Homan. What's his first name? I have his name here. James Homan. They said, oh, we're getting nervous. Weigel is even warning of the possibility that Chuck and Nancy's worst predictions about the tax cuts will fall flat. And once those tax cut predictions fall flat, the American people are going to realize that they've been lied to. And it says, Homan cautions that this tax bill is likely to become more popular after passage because people will go back to work as normal once the new year hits. They're going to open their paychecks and find that they have more money in their paychecks. And as a result, they might go back and say, well, wait a minute. Why did you guys say the sky is falling if the only thing that is falling is tax rates and the only thing that's going up is my wallet? Okay? Someone got some explaining to do, Lucy. Some explaining to do. Then I have another story, and I am definitely going to open the phone lines in this final segment, but I have to play some audio. Because over the weekend, Sunday, on CNN's New Day program, they dedicated 4 minutes to something that I find absolutely despicable. That you have an author and an illustrator. The author's name is David Kibblesmith, who I'm going to unaffectionately refer to as David Kibbles and Bits. Because he's slinging that dog food all in our country. And this illustrator, Ashley Quack, I think I should pronounce her last name, because she is a quack. To where, I mean, you can't, is nothing sacred? They have written, David Kibbleson Bits has written the book, and Ashley Quack has illustrated the book, a new children's book taking a new twist on old Saint Nick. You ready for this? The new book is titled Santa's Husband. To where David Kibbleson Bits postulates that Santa is a homosexual black man and he's got a husband. And to add insult to injury, there's all sorts of regressive themes in this children's book. Climate change, labor disputes, the whole nine yards, all beautifully put together in a children's illustrated package. CNN gave 4 minutes to this coverage, 4 minutes of coverage to this on Sunday. I'm going to lay into it on the other side of the break. The number 888-589-8840 if you want to be a part of the program.
Here's some great news, and we could all use some great news for 2018. If you're worried about your healthcare costs or you feel like you're missing out because open enrollment is over, well, it's not too late to join MediShare. You can sign up anytime, and think about this. The typical savings for a family with MediShare is about $500 a month. Think what a difference that would make to your budget. Again, that $500 a month is the typical savings. It could be more or less for you. Definitely worth taking a couple minutes to find out. There are over 300,000 MediShare members sharing each other's medical bills, and something they're now loving, MediShare has a telehealth program that lets you log in and meet with a doctor in real time within the comfort of your own home. For everything from a cold or flu or for a prescription, you can save a lot of time and money, and it's free. Again, open enrollment might be over, but you can still join MediShare. Here's the number to find out more, 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23, 855-PSALM-23.
Welcome to Fast Facts with Reasons for Hope. I'm Carl Kirby, and we're talking about bees. To be or not to be? That is a question. When it comes to math, bees have us beat. They even make Newton and Einstein look like rookies. Fact is, God built them with a supercomputing navigation system, something evolution cannot explain. Imagine you have to visit 9 stores in 9 different locations. How do you figure out the best route with the shortest distance between them? Garmin? Siri? MapQuest? Well, bees don't have smartphones and don't need them. Bees always figure out the best route with the shortest distance between flowers and with no problem. And they use the sun as a compass, just like the Vikings did. That's great, you say. But what do they do when it's cloudy? Check this out. In order for bees to navigate when the sun's not visible, they have very special photoreceptors that'll find the sun's place in the sky even when it's overcast. Talk about super cool. For more information about Reasons for Hope, check us out at rforh.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. The only people the United Nations hates more than the United States is the nation of Israel. So it was not all that surprising when the UN voted overwhelmingly to condemn President Trump's decision to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. But instead of just letting sleeping dogs lie, UN Ambassador Nikki Haley laid down the law.
The United States will remember this day in which it was singled out for attack in the General Assembly for the very act of exercising our right as a sovereign nation. We will remember it when we are called upon to once again make the world's largest contribution to the United Nations. And we will remember it when so many countries come calling on us, as they so often do, to pay even more and to use our influence for their benefit.
In other words, there's a new sheriff in town, and it's a new day at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. I'm Todd Starnes.
Got her SG married, gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born this Christmas.
A holiday children's book tells the story of Santa Claus with a fresh new twist. There are some families, though, not so happy about the book's maybe not so hidden agenda.
Yeah, they call it a political agenda. We have the author and the illustrator here with us live to talk about their new book, Santa's Husband. Well, with the Christmas holiday right around the corner, millions of people are getting really into the spirit with the thoughts of family and gifts and, of course, Santa Claus. Mm-hmm.
So do us a favor here.
Yeah.
Victor had a very good idea.
Close your eyes. Close your eyes with me and think of Santa and his spouse. Now open them. This is the cover of the new book. Is this the image that popped in your head? This is the cover of Santa's Husband, a new children's book that hits stores nationwide this holiday season. And joining me now, the author, Daniel Kibblesmith, and illustrator Ashley Quach. Good morning to both of you.
Hey, good morning.
So,
thanks for having us.
Certainly, thank you for coming in. This is new. Daniel, first to you, what inspired Santa's Husband?
It was sort of inspired by the annual tradition we have in this country of pretending that there's a giant war on Christmas and that traditional Christmas is under attack.
Uh-huh. Yeah, you heard that right.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham Hamilton III here on Hamilton Corner, American Family Radio, Urban Family Talk. That's right. David Kibbles and Bits. Oh, I can feel my lid getting hot. Kibbles and Bits said the thing that moved him and his wife to make a book called Santa's Husband targeted at children is because of this fake war on Christmas. Mm-hmm. Isn't it amazing? that an Antichrist book would come from a person that has a problem with people objecting to Christ being removed from the Christmas holiday? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? I would submit to you, there are a couple different things I'm going to say here, and I know I'm going to get to the phone line, to number 888-589-8840. If you want to talk, I can feel warmth coming over me right now. Don't you think for one second, and let me go back to this. CNN gave 4 minutes of coverage to this. When you heard that little ditty about close your eyes and imagine what Santa and their spouse would look like, that wasn't kibbles and bits. That was CNN reporters saying that. Yeah. Don't you think for one moment utilizing Santa Claus as a black man being married to a husband, don't you think for one moment that that's accidental? It's not accidental. But let me start at the beginning. The brain, the impetus, the brain fodder for this was this man saying, oh, there's this pretend war on Christmas. No kibbles and bits. The issue is not a pretend war on Christmas. It's the Christ in the mass. It's Christ mass. It's because people like you don't want the celebration to reverberate around the Christ who invaded human history to save me and you from your sins. The war is not on the holiday. It's the reason for the celebration. And for you to act like that's not real, you're lying. And I know you're lying because you wrote this depraved book. If it's a pretend war on Christmas, why have a problem with it? I say this all the time to people who profess to be atheists. If you don't believe in the Lord, if you don't believe in God, why you talk about him so much? I don't believe in the tooth fairy. I don't spend 2 seconds a day talking about the tooth fairy. But all these people who don't believe in God, they spend all this time talking about God and trying to deny other people who believe in God from believing in it. If it ain't real, what's to talk about? If the war on Christmas is not real, what is there to write a book for? That's because you hate Christ. That's why. That's why. And because you hate the Christ, you hate the order for marriage and family that he established. And you want to use the merriment and the wonder and the cheer of the holiday to put your disgusting thought processes in the minds of little impressionable children. And make no mistake about it. This agenda, the sexual deviancy agenda, where the rank lasciviousness and the biological expression of rebellion against our God, it's not promulgated against the adults. I want to make sure everybody understands that clearly. They know that the adults know what they believe by and large and will stand by it. This entire propaganda campaign, PR campaign, is manufactured to get our kids. That's why they put it in a children's book with the fluffy little Santa Claus on it, with the wonderful elementary illustrations. And they intentionally make the core figure of the program, of the book, Santa Claus, a black man. Now, why would they do that? Why would they do that? I'll tell you why they do that. Because this disgusting agenda has recognized that the main source of its success has been tying their deviant sexual behavior to the civil rights movement that culminated in the 1960s, where the most visual imagery from it is black people who had dogs sicked on them, black people who were not allowed to eat at countertops in restaurants, black people who had water hoses spraying them down. So they have just said, that seems like a good horse from Troy. Trojan horse, get it? Let's hitch our wagon to that train. And so they've rode in on it. And so they would tell people like me that their sexual decisions in private are synonymous with my skin color. That's why David Kibbles and Bits puts a black Santa Claus on the cover of his book. And I tell you, I condemn Al Sharpton, John Lewis, Jesse Jackson, and all of these people who know what the civil rights movement was about, yet they allowed themselves to be bought for 30 pieces of silver to co-sign this foolishness. I include in that condemnation every preacher who knows what the Bible says, yet they won't say anything because they don't want to mess their political relationships up with their political friends. No, I don't want to mess up my program in my building that I don't refer to as a sanctuary. I refer to it as a community center so I can get more tax benefits. This is sick. This is sick. And we have got to stand up and not allow these people to corrupt the minds of our children. Because just as Nebuchadnezzar failed to properly calculate the one that the Hebrew boys were serving, the fourth man that would show up in the fire, just as though the king and under Persia did not know putting Daniel in a lion's den, did not sentence Daniel to death, because as one who shut the mouths of lions, I am telling you that there are people now who don't know our Christ, and so they don't know his roar. But it's required of us to stand. This is rank garbage. And I call them kibbles and bits because this is trash and dog food being spewed on our country. And CNN, you're equally trash, but giving 4 minutes to this garbage. 4 minutes in broadcast time is a lifetime for a television program. And you're going to get 4 minutes of this trash. It sickens me. In my anger, I'm not angry with the individuals. I'm angry at the spiritual impetus and the rank audacity that would be displayed right in our faces. To the phone lines we go. First, we'll go to Columbus, Ohio, where Joe is on the line. I'm going to try to calm down and answer Joe's call. Joe, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Abraham, you don't need to calm down. You're on fire. You're doing a great job. Keep preaching the truth. God bless you and your ministry. Merry Christmas to you and all your listeners. And I just wanted to follow up. You hit the UN right on the head also. But we should not send another penny of taxpayer money to support the UN. Their building, their private tax-exempt building, the security detail is all paid for with taxpayer money. They've always been anti-Israel. They've always been anti-U.S. They always support the PLO and every country that goes against the U.S. and every country that goes against Israel, they always support them. It's a total waste of taxpayer money. And I think the taxpayers are starting to catch on. I think a lot of people are starting to catch on. Even those over just in the last 2 weeks, Orrin Hatch, probably one of the biggest establishment Republicans that's been there forever, since, well, probably longer than me and you have been on the earth. And he was even jumping on the Trump train yesterday. And you think back to the primaries, Nikki Haley was the spokesperson for the establishment. And it sounds like she's getting on the Trump train. And God bless you and your ministry. Keep preaching the word.
Thank you, Joe. You're spot on. Not another penny for the UN. Not another penny. I wouldn't give them a hot penny. For what? For what? Why pay for the persistent and consistent disrespect? We wouldn't do that in our personal lives. Jason comes in, smears pie in my face. Oh, thank you, Jason. Here, let me give you 100. Please, nobody does that. And the only thing, the only silver lining, in my opinion, of this is that they did it when President Trump was in office. Because he just might do something about it. Back to the phone lines. We go next to a tiny little town in Texas where Lisa is on the line. Lisa, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Brother Abraham. I want to call you Pastor Abraham because I feel like I'm in church from 5 to 6 every day when I listen to you on my app.
Well, amen, and pass the plate.
That's right.
Go right ahead.
Well, I found it really interesting, even the lead up to these authors of this so-called Christmas book. You know, they explained how this is a time when you think about family and about getting together in the season, and not in any part of that intro did they even explain what the reason for this season is. Not even, like, this is all about Santa Claus.
Mm. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And they attempt to cloak their nefarious objectives in the context of the merriment of the season and all of these things. And I've said it before. The Bible says that Satan presents himself as an angel of light. The Bible says that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. That seduction includes an offering of something that appears appealing. That appears appealing. Well, who wouldn't want, you know, a wonderful new twist on an old tale, an old, you know, hits you right in the fields, you know, Santa. Santa's on his sleigh, o'er the fields we go, laughing all the way, with his gay husband. It's diabolical. Diabolical. Back to the phone lines. Mississippi, we go next, where Todd is on the line. Todd, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Go right ahead.
Thank you, Abe, and thank you so much. God bless you for your ministry. May the Lord just give you plenty of courage to preach on and proclaim the supremacy of Christ. You're a national treasure. My question has to do with the substance of mm-hmm. the UN resolution.
Mm-hmm.
What was it that they were actually voting on? Mm. Were they actually trying to tell the United States that we can't do this?
Yes, that's exactly right. So thank you for your call, Todd, and thank you for your question. The substance of the UN resolution was for the United Nations as an entire assembly to condemn the U.S. for their decision to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, to condemn the U.S. for expressing its intent to relocate its embassy to Jerusalem, and to instruct them to not do it. The other component of the resolution, and I'm glad you raised this question, is to also instruct other nations to refrain from following the U.S.'s lead and relocating their assemblies, because there are several nations, one of the earliest of which to say, yeah, the U.S. is doing it, we're doing it too, was the Czech Republic. You had several African nations. And I find it very interesting that the very continent that is responsible for being the only source of vestige keeping biblical fidelity of many of the mainline Protestant denominations is also the continent that is standing with Israel and the U.S. That is not lost on me. And so that is what the substance of the resolution was. That is what the substance of the resolution was. Now, to be clear, the UN resolution has no binding effect. They could not have compelled the U.S. to do so. It was just them saying, we don't like what you're doing. You need to stop that. And them substituting their will and their agenda for American foreign policy. To which Nikki Haley says, man, y'all kick rocks. Look them up and down like they were small and say, y'all kick rocks. No matter what you say, we do what we want with our embassies. Now, what we will remember and what will be caused by this vote is it will affect our perception of the United Nations. It will affect our perception of the nations that every time they need a penny, they come scratching. Oh, Big Uncle Sam, let me hold something. Back to the phone lines. We go next to Fayetteville, North Carolina, where Josh is on the line. Josh, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Go right ahead.
Hey, Mr. Hamilton. Thank you so much for taking my call. The reason I'm calling, you were talking about the book that CNN covered, and I just want to let you know, I was watching Nickelodeon. I've got an 8-year-old daughter, was watching Nickelodeon with her just the other night, and an episode of The Loud House came on.
Yes.
And they had a biracial gay couple that was on the kids' show targeted, you know, my daughter's 8. Mm-hmm. I guess it's, you know, the kids in the show are 11. But they are definitely after the hearts and minds of the children.
No doubt about it.
It's wicked. And that's, you know, I looked up on Google, and apparently the episode came out in July, and 1 million moms was tracking it and had an article on there. And I didn't know about it.
That's exactly right.
You know, just want to make listeners aware.
Yeah, Josh, you bring up a great point. Listen, I encourage every one of you to go to 1millionmoms.com. It's another ministry division of the American Family Association where one of the things they do is track these television shows and things. Loud House is one of the shows that we sent out an alert to all of our supporters concerning because they were doing exactly what Josh just described, using these cartoons to advance this nefarious agenda. And don't be surprised if you continuously see biracial couples used to advance it, because regressives, one of the things that they love to do, in addition to class warfare, is to play identity politics. We're in a real spiritual war. Wrap up.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.